It's time for the Hour of Power, where numerous churches and ministries in Western Oklahoma come together to produce a program found on the internet at therockchristianmusic.com. If you have a specific prayer request or you would like to share about an answer to prayer in your life, text the word pray to 68683, then share your request. This is your connection to other Christ followers and prayer warriors. Welcome to the Hour of Power.
At Bordice and Ford, we think it's better.
I wasn't quick enough on the button there. I was worried about getting the sound turned on because sometimes I start talking and I don't have the microphones turned up, so that doesn't help. This is the Hour of Power. I'm Neva Pyatt sitting in the driver's seat this morning. Miss Monica's over there running the iPad, and our very special guest today, Jason Wilhelm. Good to have you.
Good morning. It's good to be here.
Yeah, we missed you. Last week when you were supposed to come, something came up, but you came this week,
yep.
So we're getting to have you this month.
Absolutely.
Yeah, that's great. That's great. Our Facebook sponsor today is Rick Spain Construction out of Weatherford, Oklahoma. We appreciate each one of our sponsors so very much. If you have a prayer request or a praise report, you can post it right on our Facebook page, or you can send it to our email, hourofpower32@gmail.com. Also, you can send it to our texting number, 580-485-0837. So several ways that we can get your prayer requests. We always want to pray for your needs or praise with you. We do record in two parts, and a little bit after the program's over, it'll be posted over on our website, therockchristianmusic.com. You can just go there or send a friend there if they don't have Facebook. Have them click on the Hour of Power and then go to the day that they missed. I think I've covered everything, Jason.
Okay. Well, then I don't need to preach a message.
Oh, I've just covered all the, you know, behind the scene things. Will you pray to start us out?
You bet. Love to. Lord, we love you this morning, Father. Thank you, God, for your goodness, your mercy, your kindness, for all that you are in our lives. God, we thank you that you've spared no expense. You've been a lavish giver. You've given us everything, God, that you have. Lord, we are so appreciate your faithfulness, your goodness and kindness towards us in our life. Father, I just pray, Lord, that you would just speak into our hearts. I pray that every ear would be open, every eye would be open. Lord, that we would receive just revelation of Jesus this morning, more in our lives, God, that we would receive more of the love, the tangibleness of your love, of your mercy, your grace, and your presence. Lord, we just choose today to clothe ourselves with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, as we look into this word, breathe on us, I pray. Change us forever in your presence. We love you. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, I have my tablet and my Bible, so I'm ready to go.
All right. I've got my notes and I've got my Bible, and so we've got the presence of the Lord with us, so
Amen. We're
good. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah. All right. Well, this morning I want to talk about waiting on the promise. Now, first, before I get there, it's important to know that God has given us great and precious promises in this life, not just in eternity, but in this life. There's many things that God has laid out. He's blessed us richly with everything that he has. You know, the word says that he said, "Fear not, little flock, for it's my Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And the kingdom to me is a word that is just so misunderstood, so forgotten. The kingdom is central to everything that we are as Christians. It is the whole of all of it, if that makes sense. It is the central thing. And so many times we wander around trying to figure out the parts without understanding the whole. And the whole of the kingdom is that God rules. He's God. He's sovereign. He holds all things. The earth is the Lord's in the fullness thereof. He created everything that does exist or ever will exist, and he has blessed us to come into it and rule and reign with him, to be bearers of his glory. The kingdom of God is the biggest thing that exists anywhere. It is everything that he holds in his hands. God has blessed us and given that to us. There are great promises. You know, we know in salvation we have the promise of eternal life, right? Yeah. We've got eternal life out there waiting in eternity. That's a promise we're waiting on. There's many, many, many more promises and blessings that come along with the kingdom. The kingdom is not just in eternity. It's here and it's now. Jesus, I mean, he told us when we pray like this: your kingdom come, your will be done on earth just as it is in heaven. Now, how do you suppose that happens? It happens by us allowing it to be worked out through our lives on this planet. That's how the kingdom of God comes. He talked about the kingdom being like a mustard seed, being small. When we cultivate what God has given us, when we plant it, when we invest it, it begins to grow. Everything that God gives us empowers us to do something with it. Mm-hmm. When God gives you grace, guess what? That empowers you to then spend grace on other people's lives, on your own life. Mm-hmm. And that's one of the most important things I think that we do miss a lot of the time, is that we can get focused on giving it away to others and not consuming any for ourselves. Sometimes we're good at loving others. I've known people who are pretty good at loving others, but not loving themselves. Maybe beat themselves up a little too much, or maybe don't really see the grace of God as much for them as they do someone else. Those people are usually strong in the gift of mercy and that sort of thing, you know. But it's important to know that God has given all of these blessings to us to invest, to use. God is always thinking in one direction: increase, increase, increase. God is always thinking about increase. Everything he does is for increase. Everything he does is to expand and grow and reveal his kingdom everywhere, in every place, at all times. He's always thinking increase. When God has blessed us, he's thinking increase. He's thinking, I give this to you. I'm empowering you to use it, to be a steward of it, to bring increase. So we have the promise of eternity, but we also have the promise of the here and the now. Jesus said that John the Baptist, Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is here. It's now. It's at hand. It's within reach. God has given it to us. And then Jesus told us, now this is just kind of a ramp up to where we're going, because without the thought and thinking and pursuit of the kingdom, the rest of it just kind of falls by the wayside. When we go after the parts and not the whole, we tend to fall short. We tend to fail, to fall flat. One of the key things about the kingdom, in that same passage where Jesus was talking about prayer there, is he went on and said this: seek first the kingdom. Now, this is the only thing that he told us to seek first. There's nothing else that he told us to seek first. Nothing. And so he said, seek it first. Seek first the kingdom, and all the other things will be added to you. They'll be taken care of if you'll just seek the kingdom. So the point being is this: God has given us this promise of eternal life, of reigning with him forever, and that starts here and now. And if we miss that, golly Bill, we're missing a life full of the absolute goodness, glory, miraculous dynamite power of God right here and right now. It's here. It's ours. It's for today, not just for eternity. So waiting on the promise, what are we doing while we're waiting on the promise? We ought to be seeking the kingdom. That's what we ought to be doing, because that's what he said: seek first the kingdom. Now, if we, you know, and I know I have a few people that think that I might just be too hung up on that, but I'm going to tell you this. That is the only message that Jesus ever preached, was the kingdom. Everything, you go through here, everything that he talked about was tied to the message of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom. And the gospel means what? Good news. The good news of the kingdom. That is all he ever talked about. If it was sufficient for him, he said, I only say what I hear the Father say, and I only do what I see the Father do. If that was what he saw and that's what he heard, then I'm thinking it's probably pretty important. The kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom. And we ought not get hung up on the word as much, because the King, Jesus, and the kingdom, his rule and reign and everything, all of his resources, all that he is, all that he has, everything that he does and is and is about, the kingdom, It's who he is. We ought to get hung up on who he is, his rule. God reigns, he rules, and he wants us to do it with him. That's what the kingdom is. He reigns, and he wants you to do it with him. That's what it's about. So he's invited us into this life of power and of love and grace and peace and ruling and reigning in righteousness with him. He has empowered us with everything that he has. He gave everything that he had to us, for us, so that we could be co-laborers, ambassadors, and employ his power and kingdom in our lives daily. We tend to believe a lot less for our lives than what he's given us. The tank is full. The tank is full, folks. It's full. We need to start believing for what he said and what he has given us instead of believing that we are below, beneath, and falling short of that. Guess what? Yeah, we were falling short, but when we received Christ, we were made righteous by his righteousness. He gave it. He gave us everything. So seek first the kingdom. Here's the thought on that. And like I said before I went off on that little rabbit trail, like I said, I know I have some people that think that I'm too hung up on that thought of seeking the kingdom. Listen, I'm not the best at it, but I'm getting better at it every day, every minute of every day. If we think a thought without running it through the filter of the kingdom, then we've thought wrong. If we make a decision without running it through the filter of the kingdom, we've thought wrong. How is it that we can always think our thoughts and always run our decisions and our processes through the kingdom? There's a scripture, we're fixing to begin a series, and I'll use the term probably a few times today. There's a scripture in Romans 13 where Paul says, clothe yourselves with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. To be clothed in his presence is the empowering to walk it out. I mean, I'll probably say this again two or three more times today, but the kingdom of God, it's the last point in this message today, is love. The kingdom of God is driven by love. It's driven by love. The economy of the kingdom, let's just lay this out. I promise I'll move on. But we'll lay this out. The economy of the kingdom is what we operate in. Now, what is an economy? What's an economy of a nation? What's an economy of a kingdom? It's its wealth and resources. The economy of the kingdom is the wealth and resources of the kingdom. It's what God has given us to live our lives in, to operate out of. What drives the economy? How does commerce and exchange happen? Through currency in the economy. Okay? Currency is the buying power. It's the purchasing power. It's what sustains an economy. It's what pays the people's bills. It's what takes care of their needs. It's what keeps a society thriving and going for good. Guess what the currency of God's economy is? Love. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13 that we're bankrupt without it. That's the message version of it. But without love, we're bankrupt. We have nothing. Doesn't matter. Jesus says you can give all your wealth away. You can do all these good deeds. You can prophesy. You can preach messages to the masses. Whatever it is, you can do everything you want to do. But without love, we're bankrupt. And so that's the last point of the message that we're going to today. And so I hate to be a spoiler on it, but it's important to know that this life, this kingdom thing, this life that we've been given is driven by love. And to be clothed in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ is to experience all of the fullness of his love. Now, I'm gonna tell you another little spoiler alert. This is really the heart of the message, but it happens with grace, with mercy, with peace. It happens with all of these things. To be clothed with Christ, to really love is an amazing thing. To know that God loves you and to know the love of God are two totally different things. You can know that God loves you and it won't change anything. But when you begin to know the love of God, it will change everything about you. It's the point that I'm trying to make, that everything God has given us with his kingdom, when we begin to experience him by clothing ourselves in his presence, when we begin to know him, know his love, know his peace, know his grace, it changes everything. You know, that's what Andy, my old pastor, he used to always say, you know, you can read a book about Abraham Lincoln, but you can't ever know him. Mm-hmm. It's the same thing with this Bible. You can read a book about God and not know him. But when you begin to know him, when you invite him, when you receive him by faith, we're going to look at the discipline of walking that out. But when you begin to experience him and know him, then it changes. Then this dead wood and ink becomes life, illuminated by his spirit in his presence. There's a difference between knowing about God and knowing him. There's a huge difference in knowing that God loves you and knowing his love. And so I pray that you'll begin to know his love to a deep, deep, deep satisfaction. Okay, so we talked about this. We have all of this blessing and promise waiting on us, all of these things that God has laid out. The word says that he's prepared works that we would walk in them. He prepared them beforehand that we'd walk in them. That means that they're in our future. They're out there ahead of us. God has all of these huge blessings. You know, in this country, I was thinking about this as I was driving into town. In this country, I suppose maybe it's all over the world, but you know, I remember when we got our first microwave, you know, mm-hmm. And it seems like it snowballed so fast from there. I want it, and I want it now. Mm-hmm. We've become a society that we want the fast track to everything. Now, 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 now. I can't wait. I want it now. Well, I'm going to tell you that God is a very good father, and he's really good at his timing. Mm-hmm. We've got to be waiting on the promise, but he wants us to be disciples and stewards along the way, because that's what leads us there. I want to tell you, there are two, 1 Corinthians 3, there's a little story there that Paul talks about, and there's two ways to your promise. One is building according to God's design. Two is building however in the heck you want to build and having it all be burned up by fire, but yet getting through by the skin of your teeth. Okay? Those are the two ways you get to where you're going. If God's got your heart, he'll get your feet there. There's two made me think about two men, Abraham and David. Now, Abraham was given a promise of a son. And we're too old. And God said, no, I'm going to give you a son. Through that lineage is going to become the blessing of the whole world. You'll be the father of many nations, and your people will outnumber the sands on the seashore. He's speaking of Christ coming and all the peoples coming to Jesus. Jesus would come. So I'm giving you this child. Well, they rock along. It didn't happen. Abraham, what are you doing while you wait on the promise? Mm-hmm. So him and his wife get together and they make a decision. Well, you can take the handmaiden and we can have a child there, and that'll fulfill God's promise. How many times have I been in that situation where I get so far ahead of God? God wants to bless me, so I'll do this to get that done. And you know, something came out of it for sure. Usually it was painful. And on the other side of that, eventually the promise came. That's the hard road. That's the hard road. So if we want the fast track, that's not the way to get there. So then God did give Abraham and Sarah Isaac. And then remember, what was the thing that God asked him to do? He wanted him to go up on the mountain and make a sacrifice, and Isaac was to be the sacrifice. But Abraham at this point was so trusting in the Lord because of what he had been through. That's the way we ought to come out of those situations. He's so trusting in the Lord when he got up there. What did he say? He said, it's okay. The Lord will provide a lamb. and that place was called Jehovah Jireh. Mm-hmm. God will provide. Because of his faith, because he believed, because he got himself back on the path and done what he was supposed to be doing in the process of the promise, God rewarded. He came through. It happened. The second one I was thinking about was David. David. Well, David's one of my, he's probably my favorite guy, especially Old Testament guy. You know, David, he had a heart after God. But David, his problem ended up being so similar to Abraham's, but it was driven out of a different place. It was David's was an outright, his was just outright sin. It was passion and lustful desire that caused him. You see, this promise that was given to Abraham would come through the line of David. David, his king, as king of Israel, and that his family would carry that on. David, it was springtime when all of the kings, the word says in 2 Samuel, all of the kings would go out to battle. And David, king of Israel, did not go out to battle. He remained home and he sent his people out to war. So now David has placed himself in the wrong place.
Mm-hmm.
he's got outside. What are you doing while you're waiting on the promise, David? What are you doing? And so David now is not where he's supposed to be. He's not doing what he's supposed to be doing as king of Israel, the responsibility that God has given. He's not stewarding very well. But yet he's a man after God's own heart. Speaks a lot to us. So David is on the rooftop, and Bathsheba is now in the evening. She's bathing outside, and David looks on her. And now listen, this situation did not just arise that night. David, years before, had fallen already into this problem when he added wives to his household outside the will of God. David had the problem for a long time. It wasn't just Bathsheba that caught, you know, it wasn't her fault, and it wasn't just the situation. David put himself in a place to fall once again to this thing. Now, the goodness of God is seen even in the Old Testament. He wasn't just a hard-nosed old God. He's always loved his children. So David then sees Bathsheba, and we know what happens. He has desire for this woman, and her husband is out on the battlefield where the king should have been at his side. So David, he sends for her. She comes, they lay together, and then David gets word that Bathsheba is now pregnant. So he calls for her husband to come in, trying to give him a leave from war so he'll go home and hopefully he'll lay with his wife and then they'll have the baby and it'll be all trying to cover it up is what he's trying to do. And he makes a couple of attempts at this, but he never does. He won't go home. He won't go home and do it. So David sends him out to battle. He gets killed. He kind of sets him up and he gets killed. So then through the course of all of that, David ends up taking Bathsheba into his house, makes her his wife. She bears a child. And this child, God said, he'd already told him what was going to happen. And so this child then gets sick. David spends days upon end, not shaving, not eating. He's fasting and praying before the Lord the whole time this child is sick. The child then dies. David gets up, goes, it says he cleans himself up, he shaves, he anoints himself with oil. He goes to the temple and worships. And then he returns and sets and asks for food to be brought. And all of his servants said, David, you know, when this child was sick, you spent no time at his side. You laid and fasted and prayed and did all those things. And now that he's gone, you arise and worship and clean yourself and eat like just like nothing has happened. And David David said this. He said, I can't bring him back. He said, I prayed that God might have mercy and allow me to keep the child. But it wasn't to be. I can't bring him back, but I can go to him. In the middle of David's greatest fault, just like Abraham going up the mountain, he got his heart back on the path. He began to do what he was supposed to be doing, waiting on the promise. And through this, what would seem like an ungodly union, and I would say this, that it was a meant-to-be union. I think David got in the way of what was supposed to happen and created the problem, just like Abraham did, but out of a little different mode. Because it would come to be that with Bathsheba would come Solomon, the next king of Israel. So out of this bad union came a good thing. So my point is this, and then we can look at the life of Jesus, and we see the perfect path to the promise. He is our example. Hebrews says that he's our example. We can, in waiting on the promise, we can either get everything all messed up, or we can stay the course. We can be disciples instead of just converts. We can be disciplined in this life and walk it out the way. We can build according to God's design. But know this, the goodness of God is always at work on your behalf, irregardless of the decision you make. Yeah, that's true. That's what grace is. It's true. But let me ask you a question. Would you rather get to where you're going the fastest, easiest way, or would you rather go through living hell to get there? I mean, that's a no-brainer to me. It's a no-brainer to me. Now, I have lived plenty of my life doing that very thing, so I'm not beating up on anybody. All I'm saying, another passage out of that Romans 13, it says that the night is far spent. It's high time that we awake. Our salvation is closer than ever before. The promise of God for your life is closer than ever before. And he said that with all urgency, get up and do these things. Go after it. Live a disciplined life in the currency of love in God's kingdom. So those are the two examples, and it fits all of our lives. I mean, look. Your life is a mess. Your life is a mess. Your life is a mess. You know how come I know? My life is a mess. Well, because we're human. All of our lives are a mess. God wants this mess to become a message. He wants us to begin to invest in the kingdom. If it's worth anything, it's worth everything. Or else, why did we receive him as our Savior? It's worth it all. He wants us to invest. All right, now I'll move on. After I've spent a half an hour with an introduction, huh? Yeah, it's what preachers are good at, ain't it? Oh, so we've been given everything. I want to read a passage here in Matthew chapter 25. We're going to start in 14. This is the parable of the talents. Pretty self-explanatory. I'm going to read it from the New Living Testament. I like that. I like reading from this. Not so much studying from it, but I like reading from it. It's pretty plain spoken. Again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. He gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, 1 bag of silver to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. Then he left on his trip. The servant who received the 5 bags of silver began to invest the money and earn 5 more. The servant with 2 bags of silver went to work and earned 2 more. But the servant who had received 1 bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money. After a long time, their master returned from his trip and called them to give an account of how they had used his money. The servant who had entrusted 5 bags of silver came forward with 5 more and said, "Master, you gave me 5 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 5 more." The master was full of praise. "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. The servant who had received the two bags of silver came forward and said, Master, you gave me two bags of silver to invest, and I've earned two more. The master said, Well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. Then the servant with the one bag of silver came and said, Master, I know that you're a hard man, harvesting crops where you didn't plant and gathering crops where you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here is your money back. But the master replied, You wicked and lazy servant. If you knew I had harvested crops that I didn't plant and gathered crops that I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it. Then he ordered, Take the money from this servant and give it to the one with 10 bags of silver. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But for those who do nothing, what little they have will be taken away. As I said earlier, God is always thinking of in terms of increase. Everything that He does for us, He sees and wants increase. He's given it to us to reinvest, to cultivate in the society around us, in the lives of the people around us. God has handed out abundantly grace. He's handed out abundantly love. He's handed out abundantly mercy and peace and the joy of the Lord. You know, I have this little thing that keeps going through my head. I'll keep notes in my phone every morning, hearing the voice of the Lord, and I have this thing that's been resonating in me for several days, that God wants to be the me that everybody sees. God wants to be the me that everybody sees. That's what investing and cultivating what He's given us is. It's becoming a steward of His presence and allowing Him to live and allowing Him to be the me that everybody sees. That's the best way to invest. Allow Him to be the you that everyone sees today. Allow the things that He's given and blessed you so richly with to rule in your life. Allow the kingdom to be the first and foremost thing that's in front of you. Don't take it and hide it. Listen, if I say this so many times, so often, you can have all the ingredients for a great meal, but if you never get them out of the refrigerator, you ain't going to get it made. God's given us this stuff. Don't dig a hole and hide it. Don't just put it in reserve. Put it out on display. You cannot outgive God. I don't care what it is. I'm not just talking about your finances. I'm talking about everything, His character, His nature. It's a faith choice to walk in it. You have people that are hard to love in your life. I have people that are hard to love. It means God trusts you. He trusts you with those folks. The problem is, if you find yourself not being able to love someone, it's because you're trying to love them with the wrong love. You're not loving them with His love. It's a faith choice. It's not a deal where I just can't do that. I can't forgive that person. I can't love this guy. He drives me insane. No, yeah, you can't do it, but the God in you and the love that He's blessed you with can do it absolutely easy. So you say, well, I can't do that, though. How do I do that? Well, it's a faith choice. God has given us the measure of faith, the same measure of faith that He used to create the world when He spoke and it happened. That faith is in you. It is a choice in faith to love. That simple. Choice in faith. When we just step out in faith because we have it in us, guess what you're doing? You're investing the talents. You're investing the blessing that God has placed in your care. By faith, I choose to love this person. Paul said again over there in that Romans 13, that's a rich, rich chapter, 13 and 14 of Romans. He said, over there again in that love is the key. It's not about it. Love fulfills all of it. When we begin to walk in that love by faith, it's a faith choice to just do it, to choose to do it. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's going to work out. Paul said in that Romans 13, hey, let love not be with hypocrisy. In other words, don't just pretend to love. Love. Just love. It's okay. You know, it's so easy to love people that are lovable to you. You know what I mean? But the ones who are abrasive, ooh, that's tough. But God loves them. I'll tell you the truth about this. For God so loved the world. Doesn't say for God so loved Christians. Didn't say that. Said for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Loved, gave love for everyone. Mm-hmm. Not just Christians, for everyone. It's for every. God values the non-Christian just as much as he values the Christian. And I'm going to tell you, that might make a few people mad, but it's true.
Mm-hmm.
He loves his creation. He created everyone, not just the Christians. He made us all. God loves. So it's a faith choice to just love. We want to take our
break.
Take our break?
Yep.
No way I'm getting through all this message.